Let's continue then with our service in the reading of Psalms 75 and 76 this afternoon. Psalm 75, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God to the chief musician, Al-Tashkit, a psalm or song of Asaph. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Psalm 76, to the chief musician upon Neginot, a psalm or song of Asaph. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword and the battle, Selah. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands at thy rebuke, O God of Jacob. Both the chariot and horse are cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment to save the meek of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the psalm title of Psalm 75 is very interesting. It says, first of all, to the chief musician. And we know what that means by now. That always means, when we hear it, that we're reminded that the entirety of the Psalter is made for public worship. Secondly, what do we hear? We hear Al-Tashkit. Anybody remember what that means? It means, do not destroy. Do not destroy. And we'll talk about that in a moment. It's a psalm or song of Asaph, the seer. All right, and we heard about him last hour, so we'll not go down that road again. Suffice it to say that he was one of those inspired psalmists that lived during the days of David, and then sometimes his name is given for his descendants after him. Okay, so we start out then with thanksgiving, and let's not fail to stop and take notice of that. To thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Notice that the providential works of God declare his name. You say, well, duh. Well, not exactly, right? I mean, don't we have all kinds of natural things taking credit today for the good things that happen? Or if the bad things happen, you know, We remember those comments that were made by people that stood behind pulpits when Katrina slammed into New Orleans and the state of Louisiana. God didn't send that. Yeah, He did. He did. Nothing takes place. Not a grain of or not a speck of dust. I used to say grain of sand, but that's because we used to live in the desert. We don't live in the desert anymore. So a speck of dust rises or falls off the prairie floor without God directing it. Not a rain drop falls except its landing point, that's that square centimeter upon the earth where it lands, has been determined by God from all eternity. He knows all and does all. All those things are true. And so the psalmist starts out by saying, we want to give thanks to God because when these wondrous things happen, they declare to us that His name is near. Not, these are natural circumstances and we ought to be thankful. These are, you know, God wound the world up and now it's unwinding in a pleasant way for us. No, none of that. They declare that His great name is near. His saving health is near to His people. That's what the wondrous works of God declare, and we should give thanks. Okay? And oh, for civil magistrates that instead of blaming El Nino, right? Of course, you know what El Nino is, right? It's the grand irony that El Nino is meant to be some sort of reference to Christ Himself. Of course, they've completely de-Christologized it, and now it's a weather event. You know. But oh, for civil magistrates that when fires hit, have fires been torching the western portion of our nation? Yes. Did we have a hurricane slam into Lake Charles in Louisiana? Yes. Have we had other difficulties, maybe economic difficulties, maybe pestilential difficulties? Have we had those things? We have. Oh, for magistrates that would ask the people of God to call upon the name of the Lord in such times, recognizing the manifestation of His great name. That when we are relieved and given wonderful treatment instead of the treatment that we deserve, that we would give thanks. And when we receive treatment that is a little bit more toward what we deserve in disaster and calamity, that we would call upon the Lord for repentance. This is what really spins out of the first portion of Psalm 75. All right, so now we change. Notice that there is an I spoken here. Of course, Asaph is the mediate, the human author. But notice, when I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. And so this psalm obviously then takes a messianic turn. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. And so suddenly then we're going to take a messianic turn in this psalm. We have given thanks to God for His wondrous works. One of those wondrous works that immediately comes to the mind of the psalmist is Messiah to come, who will receive the congregation, who will judge uprightly, who will bear up the inhabitants of the earth, who will say unto fools, deal not foolishly, to the wicked, lift not up your horn. And then notice, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Does anybody know why the north is left out of that? Promotion cometh neither from the east, the west, nor the south. Why didn't he say the north too? Well, some interpreters would say, well, because when you say east, west, and south, north is included, right? Some would say that. But remember this, that whenever there was judgment and chastisement that took place upon Palestine, it always came from the north. And if they were going to flee, they would seek their promotion from the south, from the west, or from the east. They would cross over the Jordan Valley, and they would end up out in the Paran wilderness to escape the judgment, and thereby receive promotion. They would flee to the west, to the sea, and get in ships. They would flee to the south, as they ended up sometimes all the way in Egypt, didn't they? And they would seek promotion there. Notice what the psalmist says, promotion cometh not from the south, not from the west, and not from the east. It comes from the Lord. Okay? We keep this in mind also with our regular callings, the success to the labor of our hands. That is not due to our prowess. there are people more talented than we are that receive less than we do. There are people less talented than we are that receive more than we do. These things are under the Lord's purview, and He works them according to His providence and for His purposes. These are really important things to remember by way of contentment and setting ourselves in order to the blessing of the Lord. And then this becomes explicit in verse 7. For God is judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup. The wine is red, full of mixture, poureth out the same. The dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. And so notice that while judgment may seem to be abated and to flee away for a while, we have the promise of the Lord that there is what the Puritans used to call the great day of the assize, which will come, the final judgment, where all accounts will be set straight. Let us then, like James says, be patient, brethren, to the coming of the Lord. Okay? All right, and then in the next section, final section, we have, I will declare forever, I will sing the praises of the gods of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Again, a very messianic thing to say. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that does that judgment. Moving on to Psalm 76. A very famous psalm in the history of the church, especially in our Reformation history. Some of you will remember the date of the defeat of the Spanish Armada from your study of history, 1588. When the news came to Scotland of the defeat of the Spanish Armada, the Reverend, not the King, but the Reverend Robert Bruce, called all of the believers in Edinburgh to the Market Cross, and they sang Psalm 76 at the defeat of the Spanish Armada. That was an age and a group of people that understood what we just talked about in Psalm 75, that these great movements of the earth are essentially God's movements. They saw at the defeat of the Spanish Armada what? The advancement of Protestantism and the coming end of the dominancy of the papacy. That's what they saw. And they were right. In 1679, when Claverhouse and his dragoons came down upon the Covenanters in the Battle of Drumclog, only the Scots could do that, right? Drumclog. Claverhouse and his men suffered defeat, and on their way home, the Covenanters sang Psalm 76. And then just about 10 years later, when the Killing Times came to an end and William of Orange became the monarch of England and Scotland, and the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Scottish Church was reestablished in Scotland. Once again, they were called together. Alexander Shields called a band of Covenanters together in a little town called Douglas, and they met at the Market Cross, and they sang Psalm 76. Because of the defeat of the enemies of God. And that's what Psalm 76 is about. And so it has formed a portion of the history of God's people when great and signal advances were made on behalf of the church and great declines and defeats for the enemies of God. Psalm 76 is figured in to their praise at that point. Okay? So there is something else that I want you to know about Psalm 76. And this is as an apologetic for exclusive psalmody. One of the arguments that I have heard in the past from a dear friend of mine, he will turn to those last chapters of the first book of Isaiah, that first section, chapters 38, 39, and we're looking at Hezekiah there, remember? And Hezekiah receives this great blessing from the Lord in that all of the men that had gathered up against Hezekiah had the Assyrian army. You know, they didn't get out of their beds in the morning. The Lord killed them in their tents. Over 100,000 soldiers that were there had surrounded and besieged Jerusalem. That's when Rabshakeh jumps up on the wall and tries to discourage everyone from defending the city, and invites them all to come out and be carried away captive by the Assyrians. Remember, this is some 130 years before Nebuchadnezzar will come to Jerusalem. Okay, so there's a point at which Hezekiah says, I was ready to die, but the Lord delivered me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And my friend would say to me, you see, there are songs that are written by Hezekiah, who's obviously not a prophet, and so his songs being included in the worship of God, that works against the principle of exclusive psalmody. Challenge accepted. So, what do we say with an apologetic for exclusive psalmody in the face of such an argument? Well, the first thing we want to understand is, what does Hezekiah mean when he says, my songs? Songs that he wrote? I assert not necessarily. Because as the king, we know something about Hezekiah that we don't know about other kings, right? Long about, what is it, Proverbs 24 or 5. The headline to that chapter reads, these are the Proverbs of Solomon which the men of Hezekiah copied out. Hezekiah maintained a college of scribes that maintained the Word of God. And it is not a far thing at all to remember that in the days of the schools of the prophets, some of those men would have been inspired, some of them perhaps the remnants of Asaph. And those men, continuing on to write songs, Hezekiah being the king over that court, would call the songs that were the production of that group of men his own songs, because he was the king. These are my songs. They came under my watch. I'm the king here. It's good to be king. And so, what would we expect then? That there might even be songs that were written in Hezekiah's day by inspired men that Hezekiah would call my songs. Now watch, let's take it one step farther. When we turn over to verse 5 of Psalm 76, we have what may be considered a prophetic history of what happened in the days of Hezekiah. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep. None of the men of might have found their hands. Well, it's hard to be dogmatic or definitive on such things, but certainly it is a distinct possibility that Hezekiah, if he's speaking about Psalm 76 as one of his psalms written by one of his men from the College of the Prophets, the men that Hezekiah kept around to be the scribes and prophets of his day, that if they were writing about the Assyrians waking up dead in their tents in the morning, they might just say, the stout-hearted have slept their sleep, none of the men of might have found their hands. So Psalm 76 may be one of Hezekiah's psalms. Now, would we be dogmatic on such argumentation? No. But we don't have to be, because neither ought the others on the other side of that question to be so dogmatic on what they've asserted. We look for those precepts, the commands, and that's what governs our worship. And that's where we find that we are to sing the psalms. So, there you go. All right, so let's dive into the psalm then, after those brief introductory comments. Notice that in Judah God is known, His name is great in Israel, in Salem also is His tabernacle, and His dwelling place is in Zion. So four statements that speak to the exclusivity of the church of the Old Testament, and we would extend that of the New as well, as the place where God has chosen to place His name. This puts lie to the religious worship tenet that, you know, God is everywhere and can be worshipped everywhere, like, you know, on the lake, at the golf course, and so on. That's not true. God has put His name in Judah. It's great in Israel. In Jerusalem is His tabernacle, and His dwelling place is in Zion. So we don't need to worry about where the Lord has placed His name and where we go to worship Him. We know that. But now notice the next. The very first word is there. In that place he brake the arrows of the bow, the shield, the sword, and the battle. Thou, that is Jerusalem and Judah, thou art more glorious and excellent than all the other mountains of prey. The Lord may let all of the other mountains become a prey, but not his Jerusalem, not his church. This is the point that's being made here. And so, what happens? Notice, the stout-hearted, those that rose up, they've slept their sleep. None of the men of might have found their hands at thy rebuke, O God of Jacob. Both the chariot and horse are cast into a dead sleep. That might refer to Egypt. It might refer to Assyria. So we see then the exclusivity, the glory, the affinity that God has placed within the visible church. And we understand that God has promised to protect and preserve her. That there will always be a church on earth to worship the Lord. In some eras of the world, that church has been sorely reduced. Right? In fact, in one point in world history, it was reduced to 8 people in the days of Noah. And even among those 8, there were already the seeds of apostasy planted. We find out very soon after Noah comes out of the ark or goes forth out of the ark. But there will always be a church on earth to worship the Lord. The Lord has said that although my people will be may be reduced, may be persecuted, may be chased over hill and dale and green, that they will indeed not be eradicated. They will not be exterminated from this earth. This is the place where I've chosen to set my name. All right, so then all the enemies that rise up against her, they will not find their hands. They will sleep their sleep, and they will their chariots and their horses will be cast into a dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Well, that's a rhetorical question. No one. No one is able to stand in God's sight. All right, so then we have God's rising up in judgment, but notice that it's not a general judgment. It's to rise up in defense of his own name and in defense of the who are called the meek of the earth here. In other words, his people. So God simply doesn't rise up in judgment. You know, he gets up mad one morning. No, he gets up, he rises up in defense of his own great name and in defense of his people. That's when he rises up to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Now this verse 10, very, very important verse. Notice the sovereignty and mercy of God here. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. We may not be able to understand how that happens. We may not be able to understand how it is that God can take mankind's sinful anger and turn it to such a way that it praises him, that it glorifies him. But he does. And then notice, and the remainder of wrath thou wilt restrain. And so, God's restraining mercies then come upon any anger that would be let loose that would not work for his praise. In other words, the anger of man, it goes right up to the edge of where God permits it to go that works for his praise. And if it would go any farther than that, he, by his restraining mercies, holds it back. He holds back that wrath. And so we need not fear the sinful acts, the sinful anger of men, because they are indeed by God circumscribed to proceed only so far as that which gives him praise. And they will never go beyond that. Now, we may not know where that line is. We may want to draw that line in a different place. But the Lord knows where to draw those lines in perfection. All right, so then verse 11. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. And of course, this is the Lord your God. Now he's speaking intimately to his people. He's been speaking about the public, the visible church, the public worship of that in that church. And so vowing and paying is all about that. That's what vowing and paying means when we read it in the Psalter. This is giving unto God his due that he is owed from his people. And finally, he shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. It doesn't matter who they are that do not belong to him, that do not praise him. Even the mightiest of the world will be brought to nothing before him. All right, so thus we have the readings then of Psalms 75 and 76.